Yeah, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And we've talked about, over the last few weeks, putting on the full armor of God, the having girded our loins with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And today we're going to go in, starting in verse 16. So I want to read that, please.
In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil
one. Okay. So, in addition to handling correctly and having the truth, and girding ourselves with the truth, and putting on the breastplate of righteousness, which we talked about that, which we're going to cross over with that today a little bit as well, because righteousness and faith, you can't have one without the other. But we talked about how Abraham was righteous because he had faith that God was going to accomplish what he had. And preparing ourselves for the gospel, preaching the gospel, in addition, we take up the shield of faith, because there's times when the shield of faith is going to be needed, because it's not it's not that we are it's not that we don't have to continue working after we are in the army of God. And so Satan's going to try and not only come after the lost, but come after us. And so we have to have the shield of faith that is able to extinguish the flaming missiles from the evil one. Now, so the Greek word for faith means faith or faithfulness. And it points to a confidence or a trust. Okay, so if you have faith in someone or trust someone, you have faith that they're going to accomplish a task or whatever. You trust them to be able to do. You have confidence that they're going to do what you've asked them to do because they have been faithful in that before. So let's turn to Romans 10. We first have to find out how we get faith. Romans 10. Somewhere in verse 17.
So faith comes from hearing, hearing by the word of Christ.
Okay, so we first have to hear the word of God or the word of Christ to have faith. Faith doesn't just come from something that we imagine or want to believe. Faith has to come from the word of God, something stable. Okay, and we'll get we'll get into some of that stuff a little bit more in a second here. But faith is something. You can't trust someone if you don't know that they're going to accomplish a task. Okay, so if the word of God is where we get faith. We have faith in that because the Word of God has proven that He is faithful to those who are His servants. Okay, and we have examples of that. Let's look back here in the context of that now. We'll start back in verse 13 of Romans chapter 10 and read through 17 if someone wants to do that, please. Okay, so in order for the lost to have faith, the word of God has to be preached. So when we talk about the faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of God, again, that's the going back to God is faithful, and God has established that he is faithful through some things, but the source of having the faith has to come from the word of Christ, okay? So whether it's the written word or whether it was the spoken word like it was in the first century at time, or even with Abraham and stuff like that, which we'll get into in a second here. But at times in the first century, it was the written Old Testament and the spoken word of God at times with certain people. Now it's no longer that anymore. It's the written word. But true faith has to come from the word of God or word of Christ. So let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And the writer of Hebrews here has a couple points when he talks about faith, and we'll get into some of the other stuff a little, the rest of the chapter in a second here, but so I want to read verse 1, Hebrews 11.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
Okay, so the Greek word for assurance means to a support, substance, or steadiness, hence assurance. So it's something that so faith is the assurance. Faith is the, you know, it kind of goes back to the confidence. Faith is the assurance or the confidence. It's a steady foundation. It's steadiness that something is going to be accomplished. It's the surety that something is going to be accomplished. Okay? The Greek word for conviction means a proof or test. So faith is the assurance or the confidence or that we know is going to happen are the things hoped for. So the things that are hoped for, that, for example, let's say the hope of eternity, we're wanting to be taken into eternity. God, we're trusting God to take us into eternity. It's the assurance that that's going to happen when you don't see it. It's the conviction of things not seen. It's the proof of things not seen. Because God has established that He is faithful, those who have faith in Him are convicted of the things not seen. It's the conviction of things not seen, because if you don't have confidence and trust and know that God is going to accomplish certain things or a certain someone, you're not going to be convicted of those things that are going to happen. But since we have faith that God is going to do that, and we are assured and we are solid and it's steady that God is going to accomplish what He says, we are convicted that that's going to happen, even though we don't see it. You know, we don't see the other side of eternity yet, okay? We don't see, you know, our sins being forgiven or the Holy Spirit indwelling us when we're immersed, but we have faith that happened. It's a conviction of things not seen, even though we don't see it. We know that it happened because God is faithful, and so we trust that God is going to do that when we're immersed, or trust that God is going to take us into eternity when He returns or when we die. So read verse, I want to read verse 2, please.
For by it, the man of old gained approval.
Okay. Kind of a bad translation here. That word gained approval actually means they bore witness. And it's used down in verse 5 as well, that Enoch obtained a witness that he before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. So there was a witness. They were, and you could probably say, well, yeah, they gained approval through that. Yeah, I'm not saying that they didn't gain approval necessarily, but there was a witness that God was faithful. Their faith that they were convicted because they trusted that God, with what He said, because He had proved to them somehow, and it's different for as we go through some of the, in chapter 11 here, He proved Himself to these people some way or another, and so they were convicted, and so by that they were a witness that God is faithful. And that's what he's saying there, is that they bore witness that He's faithful. For by it, the men of old bore witness, because they trusted that God was going to accomplish, and they are bearing witness to us that God was going to accomplish that. So I want to finish reading this little long read here. Hebrews 11, 3 through 16.
Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they were went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he, through 17, right?
Yeah, 16 is fine. Okay, so I'm not going to continue reading all the way through, but there's a big portion here that I wanted to point out that, and it leads all the way through to the other examples of faith as well. It has to start with, at the beginning though, that the worlds were prepared by the word of God so that what was seen was not made out of things that are visible. So God first proves that by being faithful in other ways. He proved that happened. Obviously, none of us were around. Nobody was around when that happened. Okay? But God proved he was faithful. So that was passed on to Abel in verse 3. Somehow God proved himself faithful to Abraham, to Abel. And Abel was taught, and probably by Adam and Eve, which I would assume would be by Adam and Eve, that he was taught and had a foundation for that faith first. See, if you start from Abraham, you kind of think, well, Abraham just all of a sudden heard this voice in the sky, and then he went out and did what God said blindly, like an idiot. Because that's not how reality works. And I'm not saying that, I mean, because God's not dumb, and people kind of try and make him out a little bit to be, and that's why it's kind of unbelievable on some things. Not unbelievable, but people make it unbelievable. Faith started from something. God proved himself to Abel, and Abel was faithful in doing that, and Cain wasn't. You think that passed down to Enoch? Why was Enoch faithful? Why was Enoch one of the guys, one of the two guys that never died? Because he was taught. It wasn't because all of a sudden he just randomly believed that, oh, I want to believe in this person that that's never done anything. He was taught, and God had proved himself faithful to Enoch first, and that was obviously passed down to Noah. Somehow God proved to Noah, like, why did he start building the ark? Just on a word, like, it's not, something never happened before, and guys, and some voice said it has going to happen, and he starts building the ark. That's foolishness that he would do that. God established his faithfulness to Noah so that Noah had faith in God prior to that. And so you think that passed on after the flood down to Abraham? Yeah, it would have. Abraham just didn't blindly just sit there and, well, I guess I heard a voice today, and I guess we're going to go move out and have it convince all of his family to go. I mean, it was enough to do that when you have a foundation of faith. There was enough of ridicule to build an ark when you have a foundation of faith, let alone when there was nothing and all of a sudden you believe some random voice. Okay, that's not how it was. God had established his faithfulness to them before by his word, and it was trustworthy. Because he said it, and it was trustworthy. And that's what I meant when I said earlier that he established faith. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or by God. We have the written word. That time they had the spoken word because there was no written word. That's how faith was developed, is that God had established that, and he had proven himself faithful. You know what I mean? You could look later on in verse 32 of Hebrews 11, it talks about Gideon. We're not going to necessarily go there and read, but what did Gideon ask God? He asked him for a sign, and God said it would happen this way. The word of God proved to be faithful, and asked for it again on the next day a different way, and the word of God proved to be faithful. Okay, so the point is that Gideon didn't just go believe just because the word of God said this was going to happen, and it happened, and it proved to him to be faithful. And he established faith in that. So that same is true all the way from the beginning. And it was passed down, and there was stuff established through the older generations teaching the younger generations, but God working through that, or however it was, because we don't need to know exactly how it was. We know that faith is established by the hearing of the word of God. So by the conclusion, they obviously were taught somehow, or God proved to them somehow outside, you know, that his word was faithful and that he was true and that he was faithful. So that's why they had the faith. That's why their faith was the assurance, the steadiness. That's why Abraham, when he left, he went not knowing where he was going in verse 8. And he lived as an alien. He knew that he was going to receive what God had promised. And he was faithful. He was assured that it wasn't happy. He was convicted because God had proven himself faithful before. And that's why he was convicted. That's why he was assured. And it was a conviction of things that weren't seen. The faith was a conviction because it was solid and had a foundation. Okay, and so that's when we're talking about the faith. That's obviously going to tie in here to the shield of faith here in a second. But he kept his promises and proved to them that he would do what he said he would do, and they had faith, and that also led into obedience. Because Abraham could believe that he did what he was going to do, but not obey and go out, and then it wouldn't have accomplished what God wanted. Abraham could have faith that Isaac wasn't, you know, he was going to bring Isaac back from the dead, or he could have, and said, "Well, I believe he's going to do that," but not go out and actually go through with the process, and it wouldn't have done anything. He wouldn't have been obedient. Okay, so we're going to move into that. Turn to James chapter 2. Is there any comments before we get to that, though?
I think again, we talked about a little bit of conventional wisdom this morning. I think that's the conventional wisdom, is that people just, that faith just happens.
Right.
And, you know, you hear a lot of people talk about, you know, their faith in the family. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of a revered word, faith is. Mm-hmm. And if you look it up in the Greek, you know, like you said there, one of the words that describe, or that's a synonym to it, or is substance. And I think mm-hmm. that you know, adds to the meaning of faith? Is it, it has to have some substance or something that that holds it together? It isn't just something, like you say, come off the wall, and pretty soon you just believe everything that happens there. You gotta have some substance, or, like Romans chapter 10 talks about.
Right.
I think, but the conventional wisdom of the world, especially the religious world, is that it just kind of happens. You know?
Right. And that's it. They think, well, I need to have faith in something, you know. And a lot of times, even when people will, there are times too that they might say they just have faith, but even though they might not know it, that faith came because something else, they heard something, or it came from something. They might not think that it did, but, you know, whether, you know, just for just kind of a worldly term, that you know, things are going to turn out okay eventually, you know, like, you know, well, eventually that does, well, so they now have faith that it will eventually do that. So even though they don't really know it, the good things still come that they think is good. They think just happens, but in reality, that comes from God still. You know, the God defines that stuff still, even though they might try and make it not. You know, but that's what they do. They just think it's just something that just appeared, and it's just this random thing. But in reality, even if they really were honest with themselves, it probably happened because they had proof of it before somehow, you know. But they so moving into to why faith that's going to happen, the substance there is the conviction that God is going to do something, but that also takes another part. We also have something else to do in that, or it takes action for us. In James 2, a little longer read, so I want to read 14 through 26, please.
What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? What was Abraham our father justified? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead.
Okay, so the works or obedience proves the faith that we have. And so the faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so by that faith, Abraham had faith, and because he had the faith, he went out. Okay, so that faith wasn't true faith unless he would actually went out, even though he might have believed that God would have done it. It wasn't true faith if he didn't have, you know, I hate to use the word true faith because it's really not faith if it's not let out. It's not faith if he didn't go out and obey as well. Now, obedience itself is not faith. But faith prior to it and obedience, that has to be together. Okay? Someone who's immersed for the forgiveness of their sins to receive the Holy Spirit, knowing that prior, that happens. But if they're immersed, not having that faith prior, just because it was obedience in the works or in the action, it wasn't faith because they didn't have the faith that happened. And so Abraham had faith that God was going to accomplish that and obeyed. So faith without works is dead. That's what it's talking about there. It's not talking about the works of the law. It's saying that faith without the action that, you know, because we have the action and the, we have to take the action that God is going to accomplish that. I mean, Noah had faith that God was going to do that, but if he didn't do the work in building the ark, him and his family are also lost in the flood. Cain or Abel could have faith, you know, could go and sacrifice whatever to God, but we see in that same verse in Hebrews that Cain also brought a sacrifice, but Cain's wasn't regarded as good, but Abel's was, because Abel's was done in faith and Cain's wasn't. Cain did it, but he didn't do it with the right mindset. Abel did. Enoch the same way, you know, or and going on down, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses, or before that even, Joseph, when he died, said that you're going to leave and go back to your land, so take my bones with you. Moses' father and mother, Moses on down, and then he names a list of people that if they went in, he could go into all of them, Gideon, Samson, Barak, David, so on there, that conquered a lot of things, did a lot of things through faith, but they had to do some, they had to take action. And so if they didn't take action, it wasn't faith. So let's go to Matthew 8 and look at a couple of these here as well. Matthew chapter 8. Now, just remember in James 2 there that the scripture was fulfilled, Abraham believed, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. See, because it says his faith was, by his action, his faith was perfected. So just remember that when we get a little later. So in Matthew 8, so I want to read 5 through 10, please.
Said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such good faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness, in that place where all will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
Okay, so first thing to point out, so the centurion comes to Jesus and treating him, his servant is paralyzed, suffering great pain. He believed that Jesus could come, could heal him. But it wasn't going to happen if he didn't take action and ask for it. Okay. He also, if you go down, after Jesus wants to come in verse 7, come and heal him, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. He had faith that his servant would be healed just by the word of Jesus without coming to his house. But unless he put that into action, that's really that faith wasn't there. You can say, well, I had faith that he could do it. But he actually said, hey, you don't have to do that because I know understand authority. I know you're a man of authority, and I understand authority, and I have someone over me and I have people under me. Just say the word and he'll be healed. So he had faith prior to requesting that Jesus could do that, but that faith was followed directly by action. Okay, where where if you look in verse 11, verse 10 or 12, I guess, the sons of the kingdom, which would have been Israel, who was ready, prepared for the kingdom, would be cast into outer darkness, in that place they'll be weeping and gnashing their teeth. Because what he's saying there is that they should have had the faith, but they're treating it like law or whatever they were, whatever they had, like it was owed to them or however it was. They didn't really have faith. They should have had it, but they didn't have it. And the centurion did, and he believed that God was going to do it, and he took action in doing that.
That is something that the contractor is to handshake. You have faith in that person going to participate.
Right.
Going to do it because he's done it in the past.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Other people, they say, yeah, it's a good person. So it's just like the handshake, basically.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, you believe you see the work. You've seen the work of the contractor or whatever. You know that he's trustworthy or however it is. I mean, you're not going to give a handshake to someone, to a new contractor that comes to town and you don't know anything about him. But the one you know, like you say, he saw it happen. And so the centurion, the good point there is that he had seen that Jesus was faithful in that and he could do that. And that's why he had the faith. So it was, again, going back to the word or what Jesus had taught or however it was that developed that faith that Jesus could do that in the centurion, that he was like, come heal my servant. You don't even have to come heal my servant. You can say the word and he'll be healed. And so he could see that, and that's developed that faith. Let's look at another one here in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. And someone want to read 25 through 34, please, of Mark chapter 5.
A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, for she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see this woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction.
Okay, so a few things before, in verse 25, as we read there, because she had 12-year hemorrhage, she tried a bunch of stuff, but in verse 28, she thought, if I just touched a cloak of his garment, I shall be made well. And immediately when she did that, her blood dried up. But Jesus says in verse 34, your faith has made you well. But that faith, she had faith that it would happen. And obviously she had faith that it would happen because she had seen some sort of proof before by the word of Christ or by whatever it was, by the teaching or what she saw. She had faith that it would happen. But if she didn't go touch the cloak, it wouldn't have happened. Okay, so the faith touching the cloak itself wasn't the faith. The faith was prior, and she took action. Abraham didn't, the receiving of the promise, because he didn't receive the promise, but he had faith that God was going to give that to him. And so the receiving or the action or the benefit of the action isn't the faith. Faith was prior, but the action and stuff follows after that. Because if it doesn't follow, then there wasn't faith. And so the faith without works or faith without action is dead, as James 2 says, we talked about, read that before, because it's not followed up. You know, so it takes action or obedience to have the faith. a comment before that we move on? Just turn to Romans chapter 4. So now, remember, James says that Abraham was justified by faith, or it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham had faith and recognized, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. But his faith was the action that he took, is what James says. Now, Romans here, Paul is hitting it a different way, and this is an important way to understand this, where it goes back to the breastplate of righteousness a little bit and kind of crossing over. So read verse 9 of Romans chapter 4, please, someone.
Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised? Also, for we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness.
Okay, so interesting, just a little quick point here. The same thing in verse 3, the same passage is quoted in verse 3. Abraham believed God and was reckoned him as righteousness. That's Genesis 15, verse 6. It's used in verse 9, for we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Same verse, different Greek words, believe and faith. They're closely tied. They're related words, but I think it's important to know that the when we're looking at belief, then it's tied with the faith that believes that God is going to accomplish it, is followed by the action, or else it's not true belief. Okay, so people will try and use that, the belief part, and in the scripture, like John 3:16, whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Okay, they try to use the belief part as something that's also like they try to do with the faith part, like Dad brought out before, is they think it's just something that happens. Okay, but I think it's important to point out that faith and belief are close related words in the Greek here, and they're both used in the context that there was assurance that it was going to happen, and it was proven before that God was faithful, and that's why there was the belief or the faith. Okay? But Abraham here, the faith that he had was reckoned to him as righteousness. So Abraham's faith was righteousness because he believed that God would do what he said he would do, and so he obeyed. Okay? So the righteousness isn't the obedience either. The righteousness is that God is going to accomplish what he said he is going to do before God accomplishes what he said he's going to do. Abraham's the point, and that's why Abraham is used here, I think, is because Abraham didn't receive the promises, or the promise. But he had faith that God was going to do that because God had proven to him faithful before. And that's, you know, and so he didn't receive the promise and then become faith, and then have faith.
Okay. Strengthens his faith.
It strengthens his faith, yeah.
But
yeah.
Still, he had to have some substance.
Right. We don't receive an eternal reward and then have faith. Okay. So he didn't see it. We don't see that either. And so that's where, and even we'll go back to immersion. We don't receive forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit and then have faith about it. Okay? Faith has to come first. So the faith is righteous. The faith was righteousness because it was assured that God was going to accomplish it, and it was followed up by obedience or by action. You have to have all three to have faith. You have to have all three to have righteousness, and you have to have all three to have true obedience too. Because you could do the action and not have faith or righteousness. You could have faith that could happen but not have righteousness because you're not carried out and do it. You could have, you know, be a righteous person, or I don't know if you could be a righteous person. You could believe that God is going to do that and not I could believe that God would forgive my sins and receive the Holy Spirit but not get immersed. Doesn't mean that's righteousness. You have to have all three to have any of them. In order to have faith, you have to have righteousness and obedience. In order to have righteousness, you have to have faith and obedience. In order to be truly obedient, you have to have faith and righteousness. Okay? And that's why they're going to cross over a little bit here. And I'm not going to get to that point here in a second. But let's go first to Acts 17. Acts 17. This goes a little bit back to Hebrew, referencing back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 2, where it talks about the faith, the men of old bore witness. Okay? They bore witness that God was faithful because they trusted that he would accomplish for them what he said. And granted, maybe you could say they gained approval because from that, but the point of theirs is that they were a witness of that God was faithful because they were obedient. And so this is a little bit similar here, kind of on that thought in Acts 17. So I want to read 30 and 31, please.
Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness with a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead.
Okay, so that word for proof in verse 31 is actually the word for faith that we're looking at. So what it should actually say is that verse 31, he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished faith to all men by raising him from the dead. Okay. Now, why I say that that should be translated correctly, outside of the fact that that's what the word means, is because when let's look at Abraham, for example. Okay. So Abraham, he had faith that God was going to accomplish what he was going to accomplish. Okay. He furnished faith in Abraham, which was a proof to us or a witness to us. And so this here, he furnished faith to all men by raising him from the dead, but that faith in the Christian is a proof to the world that he rose from the dead. So if you go back to Hebrews 11, 1, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, or the proof of things not seen, okay? And kind of think about that for a second, is that you don't have faith without stability, and you can't be convicted that something is going to happen that you haven't seen if you don't have the faith and stability. And so the faith itself, because God proved that was going to happen, brings forth the conviction that it's going to happen even though we don't see it, and is a proof that it's going to happen. Okay? Because people don't do stuff when they're not convicted that it's going to happen. People aren't faithful when they're not convicted. And I don't always like using this term, because by itself isn't proof necessarily. And I'm not saying that it's not a good tool, but people use the example of the apostles wouldn't have went and died how they did, or the people in the New Testament wouldn't have went and died how they did if they weren't convicted that Jesus was raised from the dead, if they weren't convicted, if they didn't know. And I could go and say, okay, so the Muslim goes and blows himself up because he's convicted. No, he's not convicted. He's brainwashed. Okay, so just itself alone that the apostles and them died doesn't set the basis that Jesus resurrected from the dead. But coupled with the scripture and the faith that God had established because he's faithful, and the witness, if you will, that they bore because of that, that can be evidence and show us and show the world that because they're convicted in doing this, that is a proof that Jesus resurrected from the dead. Now, Muslim's a pretty extreme example. Koreans or Vietnamese when they would have like, or Koreans when they'd have, stuff like that, or Japanese too. You know, they were brainwashed somehow.
They were convicted through brainwashing.
Yeah, right. And so the it's not that they were right, because there's no proof to start with, and no established firm faith to start with. They're convicted through brainwashing, but we're convicted through faith that God is faithful. And Abraham was convicted because if you go back to, from the beginning still again, Abel got it from somewhere. Teaching, God proving to him, was passed on to Enoch, was passed down to Noah, was passed down to Abraham, was passed down to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses' parents and Moses and David and Gideon and Barak and Samson and all the way down. And because that was all that list of faith there, God was proved himself that he was faithful to them. It's passed on through us, through Christ, that God has proven that he is faithful before and is going to be faithful now. So that faith that we have is assurance of the things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So it's assurance of what we want to have, and it's a conviction even though we don't see it. And so the God furnished faith in us, which is a proof to the lost world, because we are righteous, because we are righteous, because we have faith that God is going to accomplish it, and therefore the obedience or the work is carried out. See, if you don't have any of those, if the work is carried out, and you don't have the faith in righteousness, it's going to fail. And if you have the faith, so-called the faith, but you don't have the work carried out, that also fails. You have to have all three still, the faith, righteousness, and obedience. So let's turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Someone want to read verse 8. Okay, so this is different now. How come Paul in Ephesians says the breastplate is righteousness, but here is the breastplate is faith, and the shield is faith in Ephesians? If you, the only way that makes sense is because they're together. Okay, it's because righteousness is faith that God is going to accomplish it. Okay, let's just read the context here. So I want to read 1 through 11 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they were saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pains upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and be sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just
okay, so in the context of Christ returning, and those who are of darkness do their sleeping at night and they get drunk at night, but we are of the day, so let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith. So the faith that we have is righteousness because we're convicted that God's going to carry us through judgment. Okay? And because God has not destined us to wrath. But the context there is when we're looking at, okay, how come Paul uses the breastplate of faith? in love here. And he uses it, the breastplate of righteousness. It's again going back that God, that faith, true faith, is only righteous if you believe that God is going to accomplish it. And those here in this context, this is something that's definitely not seen. None of us have seen this. Nobody has seen this while they're on earth. All right, and the Lord hasn't come back yet. But we are convicted of the things that is not seen, that God is going to take us and not destine us to wrath when he returns. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, towards the end. Someone want to start in verse 36 and read through chapter 11, verse 1.
For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen.
Okay, so the righteous man shall live by faith and won't shrink back. And won't shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith in the preserving of the soul. Okay, so in the context of the breastplate of righteousness or the breastplate of faith, And you talk about, well, we talk about the shield of faith. Well, how come Paul intertwines that? Again, because faith and righteousness are not separate in the big picture, even though there's maybe separate details of the big picture, they're not separate in the big picture. Because you have to have faith in order to be righteous. And in order to be righteous, you have to have faith. And that's coupled with the action that God, you know, and the obedience. But you righteous man shall live by faith and trust that God is going to preserve the soul, because the faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That very verse is used in the context, that take away the chapters and verses, it's used in the context of Christ returning and needing endurance. And then it goes into the hall of faith here, the faith chapter, of giving the examples of those who had faith and had endurance to the end. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Joseph, Moses' parents, David, Gideon, Samson, Barak. And so he's given the example of that they were assured. And I understand that maybe that you can go back and say, well, they maybe stumbled in this area, or they didn't have faith in this area. But in the big picture, they trusted that God was going to accomplish what he was going to accomplish. And because they had faith in that, that's why there was righteousness. And so the breastplate of faith in that context there, I turn over to 1 John chapter 1 real fast here as we're talking about this. Or 1 John chapter 2, I'm sorry. So in the context of the breastplate of righteousness or the breastplate of faith, that's why Paul uses that there, I think, because on the armor of God, the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness have, you know, they serve the same purpose, but they also have maybe some detailed specific purposes. But in the big picture, the breastplate of faith is that we are trusting that God is going to accomplish what he says, and that is righteousness and that is faith. But go 1 John 2, verse 28, please.
And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming.
Yes, so this goes back again to having faith or not shrinking away, because we're convicted and assured. We have the faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so by that conviction that God is going to do that, that's the faith that takes there, that is important for us to have to get us through that. That close, we'll go back to Ephesians chapter 6 again there. So the reason that we take up the shield of faith, or if you use it in the context of the breastplate of faith, because that's righteousness, if we have faith that God is going to accomplish it, what that's going to shield away in verse 16 there, in addition, taking up the shield of faith, which is with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. So the devil will try and put pressure on us all the time to get us to doubt. But that faith that we have is going, that we are convicted that God is going to accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish, just like those men, great men and women of old did, is going to extinguish the doubt and the missiles that he sends our way. And that's why the shield of faith is important. And that shield of faith is not absent. That does not mean that, right? How should I say it again? The shield of faith makes us righteous because we trust that God is going to do that. Anybody have any comments or anything?